If you want to turn with me this morning to the book of Isaiah, we're going to read from Isaiah 61, which you can find on page 748 in your pew Bibles. This is the word of the Lord. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes a young plant come up and a garden causes seed to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Amen. And we pray that God will add his blessing to the word that we have spoken and read together this morning. It's a Saturday morning, Nazareth. The sun is beginning to rise. Heat is beginning to creep into the day. And with that rising sun, worshipers rise to welcome in their Sabbath. They get up, some are groggy because of the early morning. Some are exuberant because they're morning people. They're full of expectation about what the day will bring. But collectively, whether they're groggy, whether they're ecstatic about a new day, whether they're full of joy or whether things are really tough, they each rise, make their way from their homes and trek to their local synagogue. With each step, heat begins to pour into the day. And as they gather in their synagogue, the noise of conversation begins to rise as they share the life of the past week. They share the joys, the struggles, the good times, the bad times. They talk about their working week, about how annoying their children have maybe been over the course of the past week. And whilst laughter is shared and comfort is given, a man enters the scene. This is a man who's been away on a journey of sorts, and this is his homecoming. He's been away for 40 days, and you would expect someone who's been away for 40 days in the wilderness, up in the mountains, with no food, and being tempted at every turn by his enemy, you would expect his appearance to be haggard, to be messy, for his eyes to be hanging down out of him. And yet this man enters in power. The people look around. They see him, and they begin to glance, they begin to point. Isn't that Jesus? Isn't that Joseph's son? Isn't that the one who built that extension on your house or built you that cart? And as they look at him, they watch as he makes his way into the synagogue. And he doesn't sit down, but instead he walks to the front. And as he walks to the front, he's handed a massive scroll by an attendant. And people begin to look at him. They begin to watch. They wonder what he's going to do on this Saturday. They wonder what he's going to say. They wonder what great things they're going to be reminded of. They wonder what Yahweh is going to do, how they're going to leave this place, what way they're going to feel. And they watch this man as he begins to unfurl this scroll, and it seems like he's scrolling for ages and ages and ages throughout the book of Isaiah until finally he stops. And in a moment of pause before he reads, as he looks around the people, and in a moment where every emotion of the past week, the joy, the sorrow, the good times, the bad times, the annoyances are all gathered in this collective pause, Jesus looks at them and begins to read, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And with those words, he stops, starts to roll up the scroll, walks back to an attendant who was facilitating the worship, passes the scroll to them, and takes his seat amongst the rest of the worshipers. Eyes are bulging. People are looking around at this Jesus. They're unblinking. If you can imagine, their mouths, their jaws are touching the floor. As they look at this carpenter, this man who they've known, this man who they've grown up with. And then in a moment that is unlike any other that we almost read of in the whole of the Gospels, Jesus looks at them from where he is seated, and he tells them that today these words have come true. Today these words have come to life, because he is the one who is bringing them to life. The presence, the reality, the nearness, the closeness of Yahweh their God had never felt like this before. And so they marveled. They were bowed down with awe and wonder. Who is this man? But if we rewind 700 years or so, the story could not have been more different for the children of Israel that we've read in Isaiah 61. You see, God's people in those days were living life in a different story. Yahweh, their God, felt far away. They were struggling, they were overwhelmed, they were devastated, they were left in ruins by enemy oppressors, whether that was the Persians, the Assyrians, or in the case of Isaiah 61, the Babylonians, who had put the people into exile. They had lifted them from the land they were in and moved them to a land which was not their own. Their opportunities to worship God, their opportunities to be near to him, to sense him, to live for him, to live with him, were almost non-existent. And the people felt that, and the people knew that. And so they lived lives that were overwhelmed. They lived lives that were oppressed. They lived lives that were occupied by the enemy forces. And they questioned the past. They questioned what had happened to make things like this. They questioned the present and wondered what was going to happen in the future. Would there be any deliverance? Would God somehow show up and do a miraculous thing and remind them of this faithfulness of past generations and create for them a new future? And I wonder this morning, as we've gathered in this place, which one is our story? Are we like those who gathered in that synagogue on that Saturday morning when Jesus entered and were just bowled over with the presence of Jesus? We're passionate, we're seeking him, we're living for him, we're encountering him, and we're being changed, and we're filled with awe and wonder at the things he is saying and the things he is doing? Or do we feel like the Israelite children 700 years previous? This morning, have we come here, do we feel overwhelmed? Do we feel occupied? Do we feel distant? Do we feel devastated? Not because of enemy oppressors, but because of things that are going on within our lives, within our worlds. Whether things physical, things spiritual, things mental, things emotional. I want to say to you this morning that whichever story is yours, wherever you find yourself, however it is that you've come to be here this morning, whether you could not wait to be here, or whether simply it took all the faith that you had to drag yourself out of bed and bring yourself to this place, I want to say that this morning you're in the right place, because we believe that Jesus wants to meet with you. Jesus longs to enter into your story and to walk with you and speak encouragement and remind you of his love and his presence as he invites you as he invites all of us to come close, to meet with him this morning, to draw near and be built up, to draw near and be reminded of everything that he has done, to draw near and be reminded of the hope that he longs to fill us with. And so as we come this morning, let our hearts be open to what God wants to do, to what God wants to say to each of us. This morning we gather before Jesus, the name above every name, the name who longs and wants to journey with you, the name who we read about in Isaiah 61, who we've encountered in Luke 4 that we've just read, this name who still wants to speak into your life and remind you of who you are in case you've forgotten, to remind you of who you're called to be in case you wondered whether you have a purpose, and to remind you that we can come and we can respond simply as we are and have everything that we're going through be met and dealt with and comforted and journeyed through. And so a couple of things we want to highlight to you this morning in this passage. The words begin in Isaiah 61 that the Spirit of the Lord is on me, Isaiah writes. Isaiah was a prophet. He was a man who was appointed by God for a purpose. He is a man who had been called, who had been chosen, who had been set apart, who had been handpicked by God to be his messenger to his people. And part of that was to bring God's word to those people, to remind them of their responsibility as worshipers, to remind them of their responsibility as children of his, but also to encourage them in the difficult days and in the dark days that they were going through. And whilst Isaiah was speaking of himself, he was also speaking of someone that was to come in the future. Because we know that the world was messed up. We know that the world is messed up and it needed to be dealt with. It needed someone who could come, someone who was perfect, someone who was pure, someone who could take away and do what we could never do for ourselves. And so Isaiah spoke of Jesus. And Jesus came that day, and whenever he came and proclaimed those words that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he has anointed me to, it was coming to life. Jesus was the anointed one. Isaiah was the anointed prophet, the chosen one, the handpicked one, the ones who had been set apart, the ones who had been given a place, a role, a responsibility to speak to the children of God in those days and in these days. But we too sit here this morning as ones who have been anointed, as ones who have been appointed, as ones who have been welcomed and called and chosen and brought into God's big family. Because Jesus, as he journeyed with his disciples, says these words to them in John 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. You did not choose me, but I chose you." And as he spoke those words to his disciples, he speaks them to us today, and he tells us that whoever you are, wherever you've come from, that whatever you're going through, that whether your faith is great and filling you right up, or whether it's right down at the very, very bottom, whether it's right down low, whether it almost feels like that flame of faith has been extinguished, he tells us in his word, as Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, that through faith you are children of God. That through faith, through your acceptance of Jesus, through your belief in what he has done, through your coming before him and repenting and seeking his forgiveness and being overwhelmed with grace and love that he lavishes upon us, if you've come to that place through faith, whether big or little, then you are a child of God this morning. You are his. You are known. You are loved. You are walked with. You are journeyed with. You've been given a purpose. But he tells us as well is that as we look around the room and as we look at one another, that we are all one as well. That Jesus unites us. And so whether one of us is going through a really good time and we celebrate, we're all united in that. And if one of us is struggling or if one of us is suffering or if one of us is going through a difficult time, then because we are one in Jesus, we're united in that too. But this morning I want to encourage you that if you have at any point come before Jesus and you have accepted him as your Savior, then you are his child. You are one and we're all one. And he's calling us to live in light of that. He's calling us to go and to bring good news. He's calling us to be people who carry his light, people who proclaim his kingdom, people who will show him and who will speak of him, people who will do and reach the world around us in his name. Jesus didn't read all the words of Isaiah 61 whenever he stood that Saturday in the synagogue. He only read to the year of the Lord's favor. But this is the message that we are to carry. As God's anointed children, each of us has a purpose. Each of us has a responsibility. Each of us has a role to carry this good news. But we do that collectively. We do that together. We share in that responsibility as a church family. Yes, we'll go individually into our workplaces, our homes, but collectively we all have a responsibility. And individually too, we each have a gift in order to equip us, in order to enable us to reach out and serve, in order to reach out and proclaim good news for the poor, in order to go and bind up the brokenhearted, in order to go and release those who are in captivity, those who are in prison, whether physical or within their mind or wherever else they maybe find themselves. We are to go and proclaim that God is with us, that he longs to turn, as he says in Isaiah 61, the language of the funeral, the mourning and the anguish, to speak of his hope, to speak of his life, to speak of his goodness and of his gladness, to speak of how he longs to build us up to be like mighty trees on display for his splendor, not to be hidden away, not to be distant. And so as God's anointed, we have a responsibility to do this. And whilst part of the anointing of God means that we should go, part of being anointed by God also means that we should remain in him and be built up and be reminded of who he is and be reminded of what he has done. Sometimes before we even go, it would be really easy to say, as you've heard this, now just go and do. Go and preach good news. Go and release captives. Go and free prisoners. Go and say joy instead of mourning. Go and say dance instead of sorrow. But Jesus calls us to remain, to be built up, to be encouraged, to allow ourselves to be reminded again and again of what he has done. Because if we don't remain in him, if we don't come close, if we don't sit with him, spend time with him, learn from him, and adopt his ways and his practices, then we don't bear any fruit. So this morning, remain. Sit still, be quiet. Go to that place where you feel you can get away. That place where you feel you can best encounter Jesus as you read about him in your word, where you feel you can connect in prayer or in worship or however it is that you meet with him and do your quiet time. He says, remain. And know day by day the beautiful exchange that is spoken of in Isaiah 61 and that is done in Jesus coming and upon the cross and in the empty tomb, where he exchanges sorrow for joy, where he exchanges death for life, where he exchanges mourning for dancing and tears for laughter and hope instead of hopelessness and peace instead of war. This morning we come before a Savior who went above and beyond anything that we could ever do. A Savior who, in going to the cross, exchanged the very worst about us and the very worst of our world in order that we could meet with him, in order that we could remain in him, in order that we could know what it is to be chosen, to be welcomed into his family, to be loved, to be set apart, to be given a purpose, to be given a gift, to be given an inheritance in the heavenly places that we can hold on to, that we can cling to all the days of our earthly lives as we fix our eyes and run the race with endurance until he welcomes us to himself. And so we want to pray that those words that are spoken in Isaiah 61, those deeds of Jesus, the things that he did, the things that he spoke, become our story, individually, but also collectively as a church. That individually we will be people who have met with him, who have exchanged the worst of us in order that we could live and have abundant life, in order that we can carry this into the world, a world which so desperately needs hope, a world which needs someone to hold on to, a world which needs someone to put their faith in. And we have that opportunity, we have that responsibility, we have this calling to go and move in this world, to be hands and feet who proclaim the beautiful news of Jesus. And so this morning, let's respond to that. Isaiah spoke to the people who were listening to him that they would rebuild the ruined cities, that they would bring to life the things that were devastated, that where there was death, where there was mourning, where there was hard times and great difficulty, that those people would be light, that those people would be rebuilders and people who spoke hope and people who spoke of a father who knows this earth and who longs to connect with his children. And we read later on in that passage in Isaiah of how his children responded with cries of worship, with shouts of acclamation about who God is and how they would worship him, how they would live for him. And so we want to encourage you today to let that be our story. I didn't want to read the rest of Luke chapter 4 to you until this moment, because we read as we finish that chapter that the people loved what Jesus said. They loved what he proclaimed. But whenever it reached the point that he encouraged them to go, when it reached the point that he said, this is for everyone, this is for those who are outside of this place, this is for those who are really broken, this is for those who are far from me, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to drive him from the town. And so which one are we going to respond with today? Will we respond with cries of worship, with shouts of worship, and a prayer to be filled with his Spirit, to know that we are chosen, to know that wherever you are, whatever you're going through, you are his. And because he is unchanging, nothing can separate that, nothing can separate you from that great love that he has for you. Or will we be like those Saturday morning worshipers in the synagogue who turned up and whose mouths fell to the floor, but as soon as they heard something that made them have to change, because the gospel requires that we change something about ourselves in order that we become his followers, his disciples, they didn't want anything to do with it. So this morning, I pray that each of us will know, each of us will long to be like those oaks of righteousness that Isaiah speaks of, that are built up for the display, for the splendor of the Lord, that as the world looks at us, that as the people around us see, they see Jesus. They see his grace, his truth, his hope shining out of us. As we carry him, as we go and as we rebuild, and as we seek to speak his beautiful exchange, his hope, his life, his joy, his encouragement, his reminders of faithfulness into the lives of so many who need it. Can we ask you to stand as we come to sing our final song? We'll pray together. As always, at the end of our services, prayer ministry is available, and we want to encourage you to come for that. Maybe you need a reminder that God has chosen you, that you are his child through how you've come to him in faith at one point in time. We would love to pray with you, to encourage you, just to remind you that he knows you, he loves you, he holds you, he wants to walk with you. Or maybe as well you want to come forward for prayer because you maybe lack that little bit of boldness or courage to go into the world. You long to be someone that preaches good news or carries the gospel, but there's just that, maybe that little bit of fear, that little bit of, I just don't know if these words of anointing or if that Spirit is within me, His Spirit which raised Christ from the dead. And so we want to pray. If you simply want to just come and receive blessing this morning and be filled with the Spirit, come forward for prayer. And for that too, we would love to pray that for you. And then collectively as a church, we want to just respond and encourage one another to go into the world. And so let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for what you have exchanged for us. We thank you that you gave up the joy, the worship, the glory of heaven, that you would become like a man, and that you would become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, that you would exchange all our sin for righteousness, that you would exchange all the things that we have ever done, ever said, ever thought, or that have ever been done to us, that we might become your children, that we might become a family. And we pray just in a very real way over this place this morning, Lord, that we will recognize that we are one, that we are united by what Jesus has done. And so we pray against division. We pray against arguments and things like that. And we pray and speak your forgiveness and your unity, that you might build us up and use us mightily for your kingdom. Lord, remind us again and again of the hope that you give, of the hope that you offer, of the reminder that in our deepest, darkest moments of when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel devastated, oppressed, or occupied, or whether we feel on top of the world encountering you, that you are always there. You're always with us. You will never leave us, never forsake us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.